have a question number one. Number of prophets begin their books with this phrase, word of the Lord to Hosea. Why is it important that this book starts with the phrase, the word of the Lord?
Because it's from God and not man.
Okay, how many times do we find this? Anybody look that up? Over 100 times in the Old Testament.
Yeah, at least.
That God spoke to the prophets. And this phrase is used, the word of the Lord. Why is it important that this phrase, the word of the Lord, is... Why is that important? Yeah, Bill.
It's important for us to always be reminded and keep him before our eyes.
Okay.
Number one, and as Eileen said, so that we know it came from God and not from the prophet's own imagination.
Well, we know that there were a lot of prophets in the land.
A lot of false prophets.
Well, those too. But there were a lot of prophets. You remember Jezebel killed a bunch of them. It was one of the reasons why God wanted to visit the house of Ahab in order to get rid of them because of her crime of killing all those prophets. So there were prophets in the land. We just don't have a recording of what they prophesied, and we're graced with plenty of evidence here with the ones we have. But there were a lot of prophets in the land. Yes, Carol?
By saying that this is the word of the Lord, he sets himself up to be tested as a prophet, which basically is him saying, I'm not a false prophet, because a false prophet doesn't want to set themselves up so that they might be tested.
Very good point. Yeah. But, yeah, it is important because it's telling people that I'm not the one speaking this. That this comes directly from the Lord. And it would wake you up just a little bit, wouldn't it, when that happened. But it is, it's a reminder that it's a message from the Lord himself. And it's trustworthy. It's not from God, or not from man, but it's from God. When did the events of this book occur?
During Jeroboam's reign.
Which Jeroboam?
Two.
Okay. Jeroboam II, who was the king of Judah? That right? Jeroboam was the king of Judah.
I thought you were saying who was the king of Judah.
Oh no, Jeroboam the second was
king of Israel.
He was the king of Israel, which was the what? 10 northern tribes.
Yes.
Broke off. Okay, so he was the king of Israel. Was he a good king or bad?
Israel never had a good king.
Okay, that is correct. About 200 years they lasted. There were 12 kings in the kingdom of Israel. None of them were righteous. What about Judah?
Several good kings.
Well, yeah, that's true. They had their share of good ones and their share of bad ones as well. But remember right there in the first few verses, it says, in the days of Judah, Uzziah, remember him? He reigned 52 years in Judah. And I think that Jose, because he was prophesied in the terms of four different kings of Judah, that he must have picked up his prophesying towards the last of Uzziah's reign. He reigned 52 years, a long time. And do we know anything about him, Uzziah? He was a good king to start out with. What happened to him? He turned bad, and he offered incense in the temple. And remember that he was struck with leprosy. So he lived his entire life in a separate house in the palace as a leper. Okay, and then the second king was Jotham, second king of Jotham. He ruled 16 years, and he was a good king, but he didn't pull down the high places, and the people worshipped idols, and were wicked, but he was a good king. Then you had Ahaz. He also reigned 16 years. And he sinned against the temple and had idol worship going on. So he lasted 16 years. Who was the last king?
Hezekiah. And he was one of the best.
Yeah, he was the best of the kings of Judah. And what big mistake did he make? Anybody remember?
He showed the enemy all of his wealth.
Yeah, he was really proud of what he had gathered as far as treasures were concerned. And the king of Babylon sent, he got sick. Remember, Hezekiah got sick. And the king of Babylon sent missionaries down to check on Hezekiah, see how he was doing. And Hezekiah, being proud of all of his treasures, showed them to these emissaries. And they went back and they told the king of Babylon about all this wealth and riches that Hezekiah had. And you remember the prophet came to Hezekiah and he said, "What did you show these guys?"
Everything.
Hezekiah said, "I showed them everything. I never held back at all. I showed them everything." And he said, because of that, the king of Babylon is going to come and take them. And I remember oh, my goodness sakes. But anyway, I remember one of the preachers we had a long time ago. And his wife wore a bun. What was
Emerson and Jesse?
Flannery, Brother Flannery.
Emerson, yeah.
And he was talking about this one time, and he said, "And you know, they came and got it. They got it all." And they did. It was 112 years later. But they never forgot about Hezekiah's riches, and it took them 100 years, over 100 years, to build up enough strength to come and get it. But when they came and got it, they got it all. What was going on in Judah and Israel at these times?
There was a lot of problems with idol worship.
Yeah.
And the king, a good king, he would declare good edicts and the nation would seem to turn back to God. But yet, as soon as somebody that was a little weaker came along, they'd switch right back.
Yeah, at the northern kingdom of Israel, of course, we always know that, and this is the reason why Jose came along, was to prophesy what was going to happen to them, because they wouldn't turn away from their sins and turn back to God, which is what God wanted. That's all God wanted, was for them to worship him. And yet they still continued in the sins of Jeroboam the first, and worshiped the idols that he had set up to keep people from going. Now there were there were righteous people in Israel. Just like, you know, there's lots of righteous people here in the United States. But I wouldn't call us a Christian country by any means. Yet we see some of the things going on today, that same problems they had back in those days. Okay. Hosea is commanded to marry a wife of whoredom. In verse 2 and 3. Why would God command Hosea to take a wife of whoredom? Why in the world would he do something like that?
Because it's a symbol of Israel and God's relationship.
Okay.
And I think, yeah, I mean, and I think he wanted to show the people that there's this man and he has a wife and, you know, she doesn't respect him and she goes out and is with other people, and which is like the Israelites and going out against God and worshiping idols instead of having a commitment with.
If you knew someone that, and I think that Hosea in the country of Israel was a very important man. I think he was very well known. And people saw him, saw what he was, recognized that he was a man of God. And I think a lot of them watched him pretty closely. And so when he married this lady, I think she was pretty well known too, at least in local circles. But anyway, it doesn't mean that she was necessarily a prostitute or anything like that, but it highlights her unfaithfulness, that's for sure. And I think most likely she was faithful to start out with, but eventually went her own separate way. And just really became a victim more than anything else. But she abandoned Hosea. And we'll find later on what happened to him or what he did for her. But who does Gomer represent?
Israel.
Okay.
Unfaithful.
Yeah. She went and played the harlot, didn't she? Chased different men. That would be like Israel chasing different gods. And I mean, they were had gotten so bad, they were sacrificing some of their children, running them through the fire, which was just about as detestable as you could possibly get. But she represented the country of Israel, didn't she? Since I skipped number 7, but or number 6, sorry. Number 5, sorry. Got ahead of myself. Sorry about that. Can you think of any solutions to this problem? Okay.
Two solutions. One, she could listen to her husband, then she wouldn't be listening to somebody else, she wouldn't be a whoredom, or they could get a divorce. As God did, he broke the covenant finally, which is what a divorce is a broken covenant. So.
Well, I don't think God ever broke the covenant. I think his covenant was steadfast. I think Israel, the people of Israel, broke their covenant.
I just said people could repent and turn from their wickedness.
Yeah, that's true. Well, how are we going to look at this in our lives today? I mean, God's going to be disappointed in us from time to time. And we live in a time of the age where it's not any different from what it was back in those days. Same thing, you see people murdering their children. You see all kinds of terrible crimes. You see a government that's gone awry, and these things all affect us, and nothing for the good. So, but they are, as far as the government's concerned, they are God's chosen people. He chose them. And so we need to do what? Yeah, we need to obey the laws of the land, don't we? I don't mind telling you, I voted for Mr. Trump. Yes, Bill.
One example, when God sent Jonah to Nineveh, these were not God's people. And he went and he told the king, repent and live righteously. That's all God asked of them.
That's it.
Now, whether or not that saved their souls, but they did repent.
You talking about Jonah and Nineveh?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And on, there were other cases where I think Nebuchadnezzar, he learned a lesson, and he humbled himself before God. Whether or not that lasted, I don't know, but it was accepted by God. So, and he doesn't ask that much. He wasn't asking that much. He didn't really want sacrifice. He just wanted the people to be reminded of their sins. So they wouldn't do that.
Well, Gomer represented Israel's unfaithfulness as a nation against God. And Hosea, what? He represented God's faithfulness. He was unwavering in his loyalty and his faithfulness to Gomer. And, I think God looked forward in time. I think he knew how many times, well, I know he knew how many times that Israel as a whole nation would be unfaithful to him and rebel against him. He pulled them out of Egypt. You remember that? Pulled them out of Egypt. Gave them the Mosaic Law and the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. He gave them the covenant there. He said, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And he promised them the promised land. He sent them into Canaan. Gave them the land just as he had promised. And I think in the same way that God did that, I think Hosea looked forward in time. And I think that he knew his relationship and how it would be with Gomer. And I think he truly loved this lady. He was certainly faithful to her. And but Gomer's or Hosea's marriage to Gomer is used to teach the people of Israel. What kind of lesson? How is their marriage going to be used to teach a lesson to the children of Israel?
Is it that shows that no matter how the people act about God or do evil against him, he's always there to take them back if they repent. And he's always faithful to them, even if they don't always be faithful to him.
He never broke his covenant to them. He always had that offer laying on the table, didn't he?
Always
wanting to do the best for them, and yet they rebelled. And it goes way back when. Remember when I think it was in First and Second Samuel, we we find that they didn't want to worship God, they didn't want him in control. They wanted a king just like every other nation. And so they got a king. And that was when their troubles, well, wasn't when their troubles began. They had always trouble. They rebelled the first week after getting out of Egypt. They were crying about and moaning about all the terrible things that they were lacking. And they had all these wonderful gifts in Egypt, even though they were slaves. And I don't know, you look at that, you see all through the centuries, you see God's mercy for these people. And you look at it today, and God's mercy is certainly here on all of us today. But I think Jose was there and showing an example that he just had an unconditional love for Gomer. Just like God has had an unconditional love for the children of Israel. And Jose did exactly that. He had unwavering love.
Well, he was faithful to God, first of all.
That's true.
He obeyed what God said.
Yes, absolutely. Yes, Bill.
Well, God told Hosea what to name all three of his children. And I think their names had a meaning. They were lessons as well. That these kids had these, at least two of them, pretty uncomplimentary names that had to do with what was going on.
Okay. Anybody else comment? If you were single, men were single. I don't know about this young man right here. Are you single? How would you, if you were single, how would you feel that God had given you this type of instruction? What kind of lessons can we learn from Jose's willingness to obey God in this?
Well, he was definitely faithful to God, but I'm kind of the opinion that the two daughters are not his, because he married a harlot. And the son is his because it says so in the scripture here. She bore him a son.
Yeah.
But when it comes to the daughters, you don't necessarily pin that on him. So that's telling me that, well, maybe Gomer was unfaithful, had children by other men, which would make more sense that she would represent the sinful Israel, because her husband Gomer is being patient and faithful to her, and she's just rebelling and kicking him to the curb.
So it's not for sure.
Kicking him to the curb. okay. kind of a fun response, but it's true. Yes, Carol.
Well, with Hosea, you've got to, if the picture is correct, he has to love God so much to love a woman like that. I mean, in order to represent God, who loves us, he had to love her the way God loves us. What a man he had to be.
Yeah, absolutely.
Wow.
Absolutely. Yeah, Bill.
Bob made me take go back and look at this again. And he says, take unto thee a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom. Does she already have children that are not mentioned?
She's going to have.
No. 6 says she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter, so afterwards. So, but daughters of whoredom would fulfill what Bob says, is that they weren't his children, the two girls.
Yeah, it tells us that the firstborn was belonged to Jose.
Well, don't you think he was also taking a lot of flack maybe from people around him?
Oh, I'm sure he did. Yeah.
So he had to be pretty strong in that.
Oh, I think this man was exceptional. You know, the easiest thing would be to kick her to the curb. But, and you know, you see that today, don't you? I mean, you don't even have to be married to kick somebody to the curb, you know. You just don't like her and don't like him. And didn't work out. Okay. You know, you're gone. And you don't even have to be married to do something like that these days. But anyway, this man had to be absolutely exceptional and special because God chose him to do this work. And because he was faithful to the Lord, I think he probably, you know, just my own personal opinion, but I think he loved Gomer. I'm not sure that she was a prostitute or unfaithful, you know, when he married her, but she became that way. And it's just like Israel at one time was faithful to the Lord. But they went awry and went their own direction. And God is talking about his patience here. Well, eventually he says he's going to take them back. We're going to come back to him. But we'll look like, we'll see. But, you know, God calls us to love and forgive others, even though sometimes they don't deserve it. Somebody got to read Ephesians 4:32.
And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you.
Okay. And that's how we're doing. You know, your friend, have you ever had a friend that would let you down? I think we've probably all had that from one time or another. Some people in your family let you down.
Well, I'm sure we let other people down ourselves.
Yeah.
I know I have.
Well, just the other day, it was a couple months, a month and a half or so ago, Sharon and I went out for dinner. And we got home, and I hadn't talked to my brother for a while. And I called him just to check on him and see how he was doing. And he said, well, we just got back from dinner. Janice and Craig from New York is here, and Janice is from Seattle. She's here. And Tina, my niece, she was there. And they had all gone out and had fun and dinner, and he invited Sharon and I over just as an afterthought. Well, they had to have this planned, and that was, it was hurtful. And I still have not forgiven them yet. I would have liked to have seen these. These were my family, and yet they didn't even bother to invite us in just to visit with them. We didn't have to go out to dinner or anything like that. But it would have been nice to let us know that they were in town, and we had a chance. I'd seen Craig in what, 10 years, 15 years? Yeah, long time. And so it was hurtful. And I think we all do that from time to time, and you know, Sharon had to keep reminding me that call my brother. He'd called from Portland and just checking on us to see how we were doing. I didn't call him back for 4 days. And so I kind of let him down, I think. So I did the same thing that they did to us. And you don't think of it at the time, maybe, but you have a tendency to let people down. What about your spouse? They let you down once in a while? Yeah, probably. I know I let mine down.
Huh? I say daily, she says
Rick never lets her down, so.
Well, I say that because, you know, everybody loves Rick, and it's perfect.
It's true.
There's only one way he's let you down.
Well, yes. That's not on me, that, I mean, that's him.
You know, if your spouse lets you down, it's not like going out and playing or trading or anything like that, but you know, you have times when you're disappointed in the decisions maybe that your loved one makes, and you know, and they're tempted to react the same way about you, you know, towards you. Well, I'll pay you back. Well, I'll just show you. How you doing? Well, good. Well, what are we having for dinner? Something. Sharon's never done that to me, which I appreciate. But, you know, you see that from time to time. But, you know, to be like the Lord and to obey Him and do what He asks, God calls us to be like Him. We need to be holy. And He wants every believer to show every one the same love and commitment and grace and forgiveness towards others, just like He did with forgiving Israel. But like Gomer, we're not deserving of God's love either, are we? It's the reason why Jesus came to provide an out for us, and we have that avenue of forgiveness that we can constantly go to as time goes by. But God's love is perfect, but we're still enticed by the things of this world, aren't we? Somebody read 1 John 4:19.
We love because He first loved us.
Yeah. So we have lots of examples, don't we? What's the significance of the children's names? What was the son's name?
Jezreel.
I think we talked about this last week, didn't we? Mm-hmm. What the significance of Jezreel was? Went back a little bit into the history of the nation of Israel and what had transpired there with, who was it? Jehu?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Where he went through and God commended him for what he did. But then it's later talking about visiting vengeance on Jehu and what he did. Why do we have those two conflicted statements? God told Jehu, you know, because of the sins of Ahab and Jezebel, I want you to wipe them out. So isn't that what he did? Yeah, he wiped them out, didn't he? Yes, Carol.
He wiped them out, but then he also took authority on himself and killed other people who hadn't been instructed to kill.
Yeah, he got bloodthirsty and just went to start hacking and chopping everybody. Friends, relations weren't even involved in it. You know, I mean, he wiped them out. And even killed the Judean king at the time and his family. And so he just kind of overreacted a little bit. He was wanting to do what God wanted. Well, he did what God wanted. He wiped out the family of Ahab. But he went beyond that and in excess and did that. And so God is going to wreck vengeance on the house of Jehu in Jezreel, where all this originally took place. Okay, and so they named his son Jezreel. What about the first daughter? Would they name her second child?
Lo Ruhamah.
Okay, that sounds good.
No more mercy on Israel.
Yeah. God just fed up, isn't he?
Yeah.
And so he's saying that there's not going to be any mercy anymore. I've provided all the mercy you're going to get. And how about his third child?
Ami?
Yes, something.
The utter rejection of Israel.
Not my people.
You are not my people, and I'm not your God.
That's right. So he is saying to them, I've had enough. You're not listening to me. You've killed my prophets. And I think I mentioned it last week, but Hosea had a real dangerous job.
Sure did.
And he was probably on the fringe of getting whacked all the time. He probably looked over his shoulder all the time. But he said, you are no longer my people, and so I'm not going to have any mercy on you whatsoever. And what happened?
He destroyed them in captivity.
Yeah.
Babylon.
Yeah, you know Jeroboam too, he was king for 46 years, I think, if I remember right. And he expanded, pretty canon, expanded the country of Israel quite a lot. So he did some good things, I guess, but in this particular case, who came and destroyed Israel? Anybody remember?
Assyria,
that's right. They came south and they took the people of Israel and hauled them off to other lands. Brought people in from other countries. Some people say that, well, this is where we got the Samaritans. Because they used, what they would do is come in and they would take all the elite people and haul them off somewhere else. And they would leave the servants, the farmers, and, you know, the lower class people, and in the land to service the land. But they would bring people in from other foreign countries and seed them in there, and that way they wouldn't be able to rise up and be a nation again and cause problems. And so many of them say this is where the Samaritans came from. They were part Jewish and part other nationalities. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but we do have the Samaritans in that, described that way, and they were very highly respected people in Israel.
The Samaritans? I saw that look on your face. You were just challenging us to see if we were listening.
I was just checking.
And we're still awake.
All right. So, anyway, we know that God didn't have any great plans at this particular time, but I had a question I wanted to ask you, but then it's gone. Anybody remember?
Or did my memory go?
Well, so anyway, what does God say about these children of Israel? Even though he's showing no mercy to them, the kingdom of Israel is going to be a thing of the past. But what is God saying about these people? Yes.
Time and again, during these times, God has said there will be a remnant. There will always be a remnant. And there's prophecies of the days when the Gentiles will be God's chosen people.
Well, right after he said, "You're not my people," in verse 10, it says, "It will be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God,' and the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will be appointed for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." And reminding them again that
he tells them that they, you know, through Hosea, of course, that he, that the children of Israel are going to be like sands of the sea, just unnumbered. You can't count them. There's going to be so many of them, and they will eventually come back in and be united with the children of Israel and Judah, and they'll have one king. Who's that?
Jesus.
I'm sorry?
The Christ.
Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, it's the Christ. So here's a prophecy here that Christ is going to come. How do we feel about that today? You know? Well, we know Christ has already been here. And he died for us. And he's at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us. So it's nice that it was offered to the entire world rather than just one nation. And they rejected him, of course. And so he went to the Greek, which is, I'm not Jewish, so I guess I would be Greek. But God provided for us today. So we can look back on this book of Hosea and we can see that things are exactly like they are now as when they were back in those days. So we have to be especially thankful, and especially thankful that we can have an avenue to the Lord. And that's all I have tonight. Anybody else have any questions or anything like that? Anybody on Zoom? Ann, did you get your copy?
A little late now, isn't it?
Well, she asked me to send her a copy, and I didn't quite know how to do that. And Mr. Anderson took
it. I got one.
Okay, thank you.
A Dean sent it to me.
I'm sorry?
Dean sent it to me. I'm not sure which Dean. It just said Dean.
Yeah. I asked him how you did that. He said, "I'll take care of it." So,
oh, well.
He sent you the copy.
I got it right away. Thank you.
Yeah, you betcha. I appreciate it. I'll have to thank Dean. So, anybody have any other questions or anything like Bill?
A point. Today, and according to so many people in our own nation, God is dead. Christianity is dead. It's no longer valid. And yet, if we're paying any attention, go to China, the Islamic world, Jesus is there. He's moving, and he's causing all kinds of problems with the state's religion. He's shaking up the world. I mean, it's been going on ever since he was born. God is not dead. Jesus is not dead. Christianity is not dead. There's power. I mean, God is moving.
Oh, sure. Absolutely.
It's, you know, and it's this old history is the prophecies of what's going on today.
Yeah, we'll see that throughout our study of all the minor prophets. We'll see some of them are a little bit selective as far as the nations are concerned. Like, for instance, and it surprises me that, you know, when we get to Jonah, that God sent somebody to Nineveh, which they weren't anywhere near Jewish. And yet God saw their wickedness, and actually they knew God existed. So we'll look at that when Jonah comes around.
Yeah, there's something you see in this, in the communist nation of China. Underground, people are Christians hiding to worship together, and in the Islamic world, families are being divided just as Jesus said they would be. One worships, the other one's turning him in for being a Christian.
Yeah.
It's dangerous, and yet people are willing to believe.
Well, I don't think I don't think that's I don't think that is in China alone. I think it's always been that way ever since the first century. I think the church, you know, the Catholic Church came up and they became something. I murdered people, you know, for their, even up into the 17th, 18th century. They were murdering people if they had different beliefs. I think the church was underground. I think they worshiped all during those centuries. They never got wiped out. But they had to worship in secret. But I think that all the church survived. And,